Turn your Bibles, please, to 2 Peter chapter 1. We're looking at the times in Peter's epistles where the word precious is used, and it might be good for us to go back this evening and just point out where they are used. If you have a pen or pencil, you might want to mark them. The first time is in chapter 1 and verse 7, where it says that the genuineness of your faith being much more precious than gold that perishes. And there we entitled it Precious Trials. And then in chapter 1 and verse 19, with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. And that, of course, is the precious blood. And then if you would go to chapter 2 and verse 6 of the middle part, a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. And closely following, verse 7, therefore to you who believe, he is precious. And we put these together and called this one, or these two, Precious Savior. And then this morning we looked at chapter 3 and verse 4. Rather let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. Precious character. And then this evening we'd like to look at the verse we just read, or where we are, 2 Peter chapter 1, and we'll begin at verse 1. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us, by the righteousness of God and Savior, of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord, as His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And you'll find the word precious in the middle part of verse 1, precious faith, and then in verse 4, precious promises. Those would be the sixth and seventh uses of the word precious in this book. Precious in Peter's writings means something extremely costly, something very valuable. We might even say something very rare, not seen very often. And in our first time together, we looked at precious trials. We don't often look at trials as being precious. We normally look at trials as something that we would like to avoid. But from God's standpoint, trials is what makes us stronger. We understand the use of the word precious blood. There was only one man in all of God's creation who had blood that could wash our sins away, the God-man Jesus Christ. Precious blood. And if you'll look at each of the uses of the word, you'll find that there is some aspect of the subject that he's talking about, that he is writing about, that he wants us to understand that from God's standpoint, it's very precious, very costly or rare. And tonight we would like to look at precious faith. Why is faith in 2 Peter referred to as something rare or something costly or something very valuable? I think amongst other things, we can be reminded from this text that relatively speaking, there are very few Christians in the world. I don't know the exact statistics, but I read recently that only 3-4% of the world's population is Christian. That's pretty rare, isn't it? There are countries where the name of Christ is used very seldom, if at all. And so in the overall scheme of things, when we run into another Christian, it's a rare thing. Missionaries tell us from time to time that in the land of their calling, when they're laboring amongst the unsaved and very few Christians are around, that when they meet another missionary or when they meet another Christian, They're just overjoyed to find someone else who believes like they do. Just to find another Christian, regardless of their background or of some of their persuasions, to find another Christian is something that they are just overjoyed to find. There are, relatively speaking, few Christians in the world. Now, I don't know about some of you in your workplace, but if I were to ask you tonight, how many out-and-out Christians are in your workplace? I wonder how many there would be. Maybe you know a handful, one or two or three. But it's certainly true that in most cases, the workplace is filled with unsaved people, with the language of the unsaved, and the music, and the behavior, the value system of the unsaved. Relatively speaking, only a few believers are to be found out in the world. That's why they are so precious. They're rare. There are not many of them. Here in chapter 1, the Apostle Peter has likened faith, or our faith like others who have this faith, to be a very precious thing. He says, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. In what sense have we obtained faith? When the gospel is preached, or in your case, when the gospel was preached, it was a mystery, wasn't it? Why you responded and others did not. It's always been a mystery to me how that in the same family you can have the same mother and father and the same church attendance and the same exposure to the same truths and examples of Scripture. But in the same family you have some children who believe and some who do not. In the same area of the country where the gospel is given freely and the gospel is given regularly, some believe, others do not. When we come across believers, I believe it's something that Scripture teaches. We should count every believer as a precious commodity, regardless of their background, because we are one in Christ. Let's be reminded tonight that while the world looks at the church as having been splintered into at least 300 denominations in America alone, the Lord Jesus Christ looks down on planet Earth tonight and He sees one church, His body. It's made up of every believer, and every believer being members of that body are considered in the family of God. And I say it lovingly this evening, while there may be things about other believers that we do not appreciate or cannot agree in their doctrine, nevertheless, we should love them if they are members of the body of Christ. And we should see them as being part of the family of God. This is like precious faith. There are, relatively speaking, only a few. And so Peter defines them and us as something very, very precious. But this like precious faith, how can you and I this evening explain the process of salvation? We know what the Scripture teaches. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. You may be able to recall this evening those first awakenings in your heart and in your life when the gospel was being preached. Very rarely does anyone ever get saved the first time they hear the gospel. Some do, but most do not. And so there is usually a time of conviction, a time of preparation. If you can think back tonight of the time someone came and gave you the gospel, or the preaching, perhaps a series you were under when you trusted Christ as your Savior, the mystery was, as you heard words that came into your ears, your eardrums, the sound mechanism allowed it to be carried to your brain. Your brain, in a mysterious way, explained to you the meaning of those words. But as those words entered into your heart and into your spirit, the Spirit of God then took the Word of God and in your soul brought a new life principle into you called the new birth. And that new birth resulted in your salvation and resulted in God giving you a new nature. You are not the same person you were before you trusted Christ. These are things that we know and believe. but we still cannot explain them, can we? It's amazing how when someone trusts Christ as their personal Savior, in process of time, even their very countenance changes. The look about them changes. And Peter now is including all the family of God when he says, to those of us who have obtained like precious faith. We are members of one another, and we are members of His body. And so we'd like to look this evening at what this precious faith is. Now, if you would look down, please, to verse 5. There the Apostle Peter writes, but also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith. And I would paraphrase that by saying, add to saving faith. And then there are certain building blocks that Peter is encouraging us to build into our faith. When you trusted Christ as your personal Savior, whether it was last year or 10 years ago or 30 years ago, you had saving faith. This faith was expressed in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. And as we mentioned a moment ago, this new birth process gave you a new nature. And you now tonight have the very nature of God within you so that now you can appreciate the things of God. You can commune with God because God, the Holy Spirit, is literally living within you. And He's given you a principle now to live above the worldly way of living. This is faith. Hebrews says faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Now here's a little thought provoker. How many of us have seen heaven? Not a one of us. So how do we know that it's real? The answer is by faith. Now try to explain that to an unsaved person. How many of us have seen God? None of us. How do we know He exists? By faith. It's the same as Abraham going to the land of Canaan. God came to him and said, Abraham, pack up all of your belongings and go to Canaan, a land that I will show you. And I can imagine Abraham saying, but Lord, where is it? I've never seen it. And Abraham started a journey going to a place he had never seen, and he did it by faith. And here in Hebrews chapter 11, the passage I just quoted, there are a list of people who began to live by faith. And you and I are living by faith this evening. And we're not living by sight because we've never seen heaven. But it's amazing, isn't it? People who have never seen the Lord Jesus Christ are willing to die for Him. People who have never seen heaven have as their highest desire in life to get there, but we've never seen it. The world doesn't understand it. And in a sense, you and I are the product of a mystery. We heard the gospel preached. We somehow, after hearing the gospel preached, turned from our sins, called repentance. We turned our back on our old way of living. In some cases, got down on our knees, and we began to pray to a person we had never seen. His name is Jesus Christ. But I'm firmly convinced, that nearly every one of us, if not every one of us tonight, would say, though I have never seen Him, I know Him because I have been with Him today. Isn't that true? So as you open the Word of God, and as you commune with an unseen Savior, this mystery reveals itself in that our actions begin to change based on what we understand from the Scripture. This principle of faith is something that the unsaved people of the world exercise every day. Not only us, but they as well. How many of us understand electricity? You've heard the illustration before. We don't understand the principles, most of us, of electricity. But by faith, we flip the switch on the wall and we use it. We trust every day, I suppose, that we eat out, that the cook in the restaurant has put the right proportions of food and have left other things out of it. because none of us usually ask our children to test the food before we eat it. We get on an airplane and we allow pilots to fly us across the country, and we don't even know who they are. We have no idea whether they can really fly that airplane or not. Faith is exercised every day. But here it's faith in the unseen Savior. And the Scripture says, whom having not seen, you can fill in the blank, ye love. One day we'll see Him face to face. But now we're asked to live by faith. And it's true of every child of God in this building tonight. He is probably more real to us because of our walk with Him, because of the answers to prayer, because of the ministry of the Holy Spirit to us, in that He makes Him real to us. He is more real to us in many cases than even people we know and see on a regular basis. It's faith. One day faith will turn to sight. We'll never again need faith in our relationship with God. But tonight we do. And it's precious faith. Not many people have it, relatively speaking. But here Peter speaks to the saved and he says, you do have like precious faith. Now, what are we supposed to do with this saving faith? Well, if you would look down again, please, to verse 5. But also for this very reason, the very reason is taking us back to verses 3 through 4, where the apostle says, we have been given all things that pertain to life and godliness. All of these things have been provided for us, but just because they've been provided does not mean that we've actually made them real in our lives. They are supplied, they're provided for us, but now Peter says, you give all diligence to add to these things, or add these things to your faith. And this takes us back again, please, to verse 5. For this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith. And then there starts a list of qualities that Peter encourages us to add to our faith. Now, we have saving faith. That's the foundation. That's the cornerstone, if you will, of what Peter is talking about. Saving faith. But now he is wanting us to add to that faith, or to grow in our faith. And the word he uses in verse 5 is, you'll find it around the middle portion of the verse, add to your faith. It's a very interesting word in the Greek. We get our word choreograph from it, or choreography. Most often it was used in New Testament times for a choir director. The choir director looks at the choir, and many of the cities in New Testament times had choirs and choir directors. It was the choir director's job to add to the choir the voices needed to make the choir able to sing a beautiful song. And I don't even know all of the parts of a beautiful choir. I know one when I hear it, but I certainly don't have any musical abilities. But I'm sure you would need the tenors and the sopranos and the basses and so on. But let's say, for sake of illustration, that the choir master had in his choir nothing but sopranos. And his job was to make a beautiful choir, able to sing. Then he would go and find basses, tenors, and all of the other parts, and he would add them or supply them to the choir. That is the word Peter is using here. Add to your faith. In other words, Peter does not want us as Christians to only have one note faith. It's not enough just to be saved. He wants us to grow in our faith, this precious faith. And keep in mind, it is only during this lifetime that we have the opportunity to grow and to experience these things in our lives. So build in your faith these certain things. Now, I will not have time this evening to look at all of these, but I would like for us to get started. What is the very first thing Peter tells us to add in our faith or supply to our faith? It is the word virtue. It's sometimes translated courage. It means qualities of excellence in your faith. Some translations read, add to your faith heroic deeds. I like that translation. Heroic deeds. Virtue or courage or strength. Add that to your faith. Now that you're saved, now that you're on your way to heaven, you have the absolute assurance that you're saved. Now what does the Lord want you to do? Add to your faith. And the very first one, as we mentioned, is the word virtue or courage. Who comes to mind in the Bible when you think of someone with courageous faith? Courageous or virtuous faith. It's something that has to be worked on. You'll notice in verse 5, for this very reason, giving all diligence. This is not something that will happen just by casually being concerned for your growth, but giving all diligence. This is like a runner approaching the finish line, and there's the finish tape. He comes to the very end of the race, and he absolutely lunges toward the finish line, and he is an absolute spent runner. He's given all diligence to make this true. Who comes to mind when you think of someone who had courage in their faith? There are a number of Old Testament characters, aren't there? I like to think of Daniel in the Old Testament. We enjoy the story of Daniel, don't we? Daniel and his three companions were taken to a foreign country. There Daniel was treated to the best of foods, the delicacies, the meats of another culture. And Daniel came back to the man in charge and said, listen, let us just eat vegetables. And at the end of a certain time, if we're not healthier and wiser than before, then we'll give your diet a try. But let us eat a diet that honors our God, is essentially what it boils down to. He was willing to stand against the authorities through the power of a godly appeal. That was the first time. But what about his three companions? We don't know at this point where Daniel was. But remember when the musical instruments began to play and the command of the king was, when the instruments play, you're to bow down and worship this golden image? And I'm sure you know the story very well. When everyone else was bowing, Daniel's three friends were standing. The other part of the story is, when everyone else was standing, they were bowing. That's the story of Daniel toward the end of the book. His three friends were thrown into the burning fiery furnace. If you've not read that account lately, go back and read it again. It says that they were thrown into the burning fiery furnace that had been heated 7 times hotter than normal. And even the men who were carrying these three men to the furnace, they were killed just by throwing these three men into the furnace. And when they looked into the furnace, there was Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego walking around in the burning, fiery furnace. And don't you love what it says next? And lo, I see a fourth. And the form is like unto the Son of God. There they had courage. And that's what Peter is telling us to add to our faith. Courage. And we'll just touch on the closing illustration of the book of Daniel. Remember, the decree had been sent out, let no one pray to any other god. Daniel heard that decree, and rather than obeying it, he bowed and prayed like as at other times, and he was thrown into the lion's den because of his obedience to God. Some of the Bible stories for children just have a beautiful touch in the way they describe it. One of them I read years ago said that Daniel was thrown into a lion's den full of lions that were not hungry. God took away their appetite. These lions didn't touch Daniel. And when Darius came down and called for Daniel, he said, Oh, Daniel, are you all right, Daniel? Don't be worried, king. The Lord saved me this night from the lions. That's courage, isn't it? Virtue. Now, in our day and age, We're probably not going to be commanded to bow when the music plays, or we're not going to be commanded probably not to pray to our God. But in each and every case represented here tonight, there will be times in our lives, probably soon, when we need courage or virtue to keep living a consistent Christian life. Peter says, add that to your faith. Tonight as we go home, we can, I hope, take this matter to the Lord in prayer and ask Him, Lord, where and how can I add virtue and courage to my walk with You? Then you'll come to the second one, knowledge. Add to courage, knowledge. It's also translated conviction. Knowledge comes from the study of the Scripture, doesn't it? Or listening to messages, or fellowshipping with other believers. We gather knowledge. Someone says that some things are taught, some things are caught. It's true. Some things we pick up from Bible exposition, other things we pick up just by being around Christians and listening and watching and observing. But knowledge here is conviction. We've often, on a regular basis, come together to hear Bible preaching and Bible teaching. The result should be every single time we hear the Bible taught, to try to gain just a little more knowledge. I'll have to say this evening, I can't remember a time, honestly, when I heard a message that I didn't learn just a little more than I had known before. Just a little more. There have been some close calls. But every message comes from the Lord, or coming from the Lord, is given to us for a reason. And as we listen, as we keep our ears open, our eyes open, the lifelong process is to grow and to gain knowledge of the Scripture, which in turn should become a conviction. Convictions based on Scripture. Convictions become guidelines for us. A conviction, beloved, is something that is right because God says it. It is always right regardless of circumstances. It can always guide us regardless of how we feel emotionally about it. A conviction is something that is true, it is steadfast, it comes from God's Word, and you can always lean on it. A conviction is something that guides us in times of temptation and times of trial. And there are many convictions that the Lord wants us to have. Convictions are things that we have learned from the Scripture that we know are true. And Peter wants us to build into our lives strong convictions, not weather vane living. We're not supposed to be strong just if the wind is blowing the right direction. But what Peter is telling us here is, as you study something from the Scripture and God gives it to you, then take it from Him and adopt it into your life as a conviction. You may or may not agree with some of these. I remember in my college days, one of the sayings that was going around, it was pretty popular back in those days, getting up first thing in the morning, I had a group of friends who would say, no Bible, no breakfast. Their conviction was that beginning the first portion of the day, if you had not spent time in your Bible with the Lord, you should not have breakfast. That was their conviction that they based their lives on, and that's fine. If they want to adopt that conviction, I would rather that we base our convictions based on what the Scriptures say. Convictions having to do with Bible truth and Bible doctrine, the person of Christ, salvation, Christian living, these things will carry us through life. And Peter wants us to be filled with strong conviction. Let me give you an illustration of what I believe Peter meant. Turn, if you would, to Acts chapter 12 for just a moment. Let me begin, please, at verse 5. Peter was therefore kept in prison, but constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. And when Herod was about to bring him out, that night Peter was sleeping, bound with two chains between two soldiers, and the guards before the door were keeping the prison. Now behold, an angel of the Lord stood by him, and a light shone in the prison, and he struck Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, Arise quickly. Now I'm convinced that we read over passages like this so quickly that we oftentimes miss a very important part of the text. Have you ever wondered about verse 6 where it says Herod was about to bring him out that night, but Peter was sleeping? James had just been put to death. How could Peter sleep? Let's humanize this text for just a moment. If we had seen or heard Herod put James to death, we'll say in the other side of the prison, how could we fall asleep between two soldiers? He was certainly sleeping because the Bible tells us he was. I believe it has to do with John chapter 21. If you would go there, please, and look at verse 18. Most assuredly, this is the Lord Jesus speaking to Peter, most assuredly I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish. Thus he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, Follow me. Now this is a suggestion, study it out on your own. Christ was prophesying or telling in advance to Peter what method of death he would die. And he says, when you stretch out your hands. That's another way of describing crucifixion. So if we understand that correctly, what Peter told, or what Christ told Peter, was this: when you are old, you will be crucified or put to death. I believe Peter was not concerned in the jail at being beheaded, because Christ had told him, when you are old, beyond this age, you'll be put to death by crucifixion. And because Peter believed the word of Christ, he'd been through this over and over again. He had failed many times, but by the time the Lord Jesus ascended, Peter had at least settled this in his own heart and mind: what Christ says is real and it's true. And I believe Peter was able to weather this storm in calm rest before God because he had the word of Christ on the subject. And beloved, that's a good illustration, I think, to us. When we're facing difficulties, when we're questioning certain things about God and his word, our convictions can carry us through. Now, if you go back to 2 Peter chapter 1, there is a third thing. Add to your saving faith knowledge or excellence. Add to virtue convictions. And now to knowledge or convictions, self-control. We are living in a culture that is less and less prone to exercising self-control, aren't we? Everything about our culture is self, has at its message the self-life, satisfying self. And I don't think I need to enlarge on that this evening. We I'm sure, agree with this statement. Modern life in America is designed so that self can be gratified. And so into this culture, the Word of God comes and tells Christians who have been saved, who are now adding to their faith moral excellence or heroic deeds, and they're building their convictions, the next stage in this order is be very careful to adopt a lifestyle that includes self-control. And that would begin in the little areas, and it would extend into the large areas. I believe it has to do with self-control in the physical realm, but also in the mental and spiritual realm. Self-control. Most of us have to battle the clock on a regular basis. We will get up tomorrow morning, on Monday morning, and our body will say what to us? I do not feel like getting up. But what does your spirit have to say to your body? Who are you to tell me what to do? Right? The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And so into this arena where the flesh or self is always militating against the spirit and that godly portion of us, Peter is saying, make sure that you adopt a lifestyle that does not yield to self. Because there is nothing so unattractive as selfish living. And when we begin to arrange our lives and arrange our schedules around selfish indulgences, then we become literally just a picture of a selfish person. And Peter here is saying, make sure, be very careful that you include in this building process self-control. There's more that could be said, but let's move on. The next one is, to self-control, perseverance. What is perseverance? It's the old-fashioned quality of just sticking to it. Many times when we would like to quit, Peter says, make sure you just keep on keeping on. You ever heard that old phrase? Keep on keeping on. Perseverance. Staying where God has put you, doing the work God has given you to do. Perseverance. Not allowing discouragement or depression or the outward view of things to so defeat us that we just wind up quitting. Make sure that you build into your faith that quality of not quitting. Someone has said that what we begin for God, we should always finish. Now, that does not perhaps have a great profound sound to it. But as we survey our lives, many times it's easier to start a task. It's more exciting to start a task than it is to finish the task. Some are great idea people, and they like to get the ball rolling, but the idea of finishing it and bringing it to a completion is not as exciting as starting it. And here Peter wants us to build into our faith that quality that I will not quit before I have done what God asked me to do. Don't be a quitter, in other words. And then if you would look, please, to the next one, perseverance, godliness. And here the word is godlikeness. Godliness is the shortened form of the word godlikeness, shortened to godliness. We are to be growing on a daily basis, a regular basis, to be more and more like Christ. More and more like Him. Then if you would look, please, to brotherly kindness. Brotherly kindness. It's that old-fashioned quality of just being kind. Good manners. The idea of speaking to one another lovingly. This is not the agape love so much as it is the phileo love. This is the friendliness, the quality of being outgoing toward other believers and other people. Brotherly kindness will lead us to do acts of kindness when they're not even expected. And then finally, add to brotherly kindness, love. And this is the agape quality of love. The kind of love that caused the Lord Jesus to go to the cross is the kind of love now here that Peter says, add to your faith. And on a regular basis, these things should be showing up in our lives as Christians. It is not enough, Peter says, to just be saved. Now begin the process of adding to your faith. And the finished result will be a beautiful life. Or like the choir master that had added those beautiful voices so that the choir can sing beautifully. Now Peter would say to us, when your life is finished, make sure that you have supplied or added in your faith those qualities that will make for a beautiful life. And that's something very attractive, isn't it? A beautiful Christian life touches many, many lives. This is precious faith. By God's grace, let's add to it for His glory. May we pray. Father, we thank You for saving us, for reaching us right where we were. We thank You tonight that the Word of God found us, and the Lord Jesus, as a good shepherd, came after us and found us and saved us. And we can say tonight that we have life eternal because of the Savior's finished work. Now, our Father, standing in Your presence, we ask You tonight, give us grace to add, to supply in our faith these wonderful qualities. As we study, make Your Word real to us, and may we act on it. Thank You again for the Lord Jesus Christ and what He means to us. In His own precious name, amen.